Okay. Alrighty. So, unfortunately, you're stuck with me. What's this? Oh, flowchart. That's very nice. Now I need a translator. Okay.
This is regarding the sadhaka trying to stay close to a senior devotee. Familiarity breeds contempt. So observation or trying to clearly recognize there is a negative pattern at the same time where he's trying to extend. And from there, in the beginning, you don't do anything. And as it comes manifest, the negative pattern manifests in sadhaka. After a couple of incidents, you want to react to it. And you, when you bring it up, and if I'm just proven that I'm seeing it as improper, an intelligent conversation can make me feel, oh, you're wrong. It makes me feel depressed or self-esteem.
Yeah.
The other side, I want to develop the quality of forgiving also. But this makes me very challenged, and as soon as it brought up in one-on-one, in a small group, a large group, a conversation, I'm always disproven that it's not right. So it makes me hold on to it, although I want to let it go. I won't let you forgive, but that is blocking my own self. At the same time, if I agree that I was wrong, then it feels
again.
It's my senior devotee, but at the same time, I don't want to be misproven every now and then brought up. Should it help?
It's an interesting flowchart.
It is.
Yeah, it's very good. Actually, you're giving me some ideas for future seminars. Yeah, please leave it, Marie. Thank you very much, because...
Can I leave out in a proper...
Yeah, if you want to do that. And email, can I write it anywhere? Thank you. Actually, you've given me some good ideas for future seminars, because every time I do this seminar, I do it differently, because otherwise I get bored. And you wouldn't want a seminar leader being bored. It would be very bad. I wouldn't be smiling. I'd be, ugh, I got to do this again. Was it been there, seen it, done it? You heard this expression before? So I like variety. Like Prabhupada said, variety is the mother of enjoyment. So I'm getting, every time I give this workshop seminar, I'm just going to write down the idea he gave me. That was a very good idea about flow charts, which I haven't done so far. That's very good. Thank you very much for your contribution. So every time I do the seminar, then I like to be creative and do it in different ways. And for example, right now, I mean, I'll chant in a few seconds, but it's revealing my mind. I like to do this, you know, just like spontaneous revealing the mind. Right now, this morning I was working on the Chicago workshop that I'm going to be doing, and I'm going to be doing it in quite a bit of different way than I did it here. What I'm going to do is, what I discovered here is when we had the room layout was such that little flip charts really didn't help at all. So I'm going to just have 3 or 4 PowerPoint slides that I'm going to project with the different, you know, let me say flow charts or process charts or whatever you may call it, so people can see things, because it's very important to be able to see things. You know, previously I have used PowerPoints. I've tried to get away from PowerPoints as far as possible, because it draws the attention away from what me trying to connect. Does everyone understand that? Because the whole, the whole purpose of the workshop is to help people understand how to connect with each other, connect with Krishna, connect with the holy names. And when I'm doing the workshop, I like to connect with the people. You understand? I like to connect with the people that I'm doing the workshop for. So that's why I'm trying to get away from PowerPoints, but I can see in a setup like this, the room is shaped like this, and so many people, we do need at least bigger versions of the process charts that I put together. So anyway, I'm learning. And so what we're going to do in Chicago, and you're all invited to come to Chicago next weekend, next Saturday and Sunday, basically 3 hours each day, we're going to start talking about needs in depth. We're going to go over individual needs and have discussions on individual needs and what they mean to the different participants and how they're important. So I'm going to concentrate. In the beginning, I know I talked in the beginning of this workshop about needs, but I want to go into greater depth on needs, because the essence of empathic communication, nonviolent communication, is needs. Everything comes from needs. You know, either your emotions, feelings, actions, intuitions, everything is coming from needs met or unmet. That's the essence of the teaching. So I wanted to, like, boil it down to the essence. All right. So maybe we should chant a little bit first. Is that all right? No? Yes? Maybe? Probably? Okay, so before we chant, here's another seminar. I'll give you a brief introduction to seminar part two. As we briefly mentioned, both days of my workshop, actually I should record for my own sake. You got a camera on me or no? Oh, all the way in the back. Now you want to stay away from me. Too bad. As I briefly mentioned in the beginning of both days of the workshop, we want to ultimately be able to connect to Krishna and connect to Krishna through his holy names and the process of devotional service and the activities that we're performing for Krishna, the bhakti yoga. And that means performing devotional service with our mind as well as with our body. And we mentioned the danger of niyamagraha. Niyamagraha, of course, means doing devotional service and not really being conscious or not having an intention, just doing it on automatic pilot, as we gave the example yesterday. That's niyamagraha. So in that regard, I actually put together a whole other seminar that we can do some other time, but I'm going to give you a brief introduction to that seminar. And of course, I'm going to read one or two quotes from Prabhupada, because we substantiate what we do through disciplic succession. As I mentioned in my seminar, that this empathic communication or concentration on people's needs is based on the teachings of the Acharyas and also the teachings of Srila Prabhupada, who mentioned it is very important to make sure that people's basic needs are met, as well as Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So there's many verses that illustrate the need for fixing the mind on Krishna when you're doing devotional service. And I'm going to read one or two of those verses, and then we'll do some chanting and try to fix our mind on the chanting as we're doing the chanting. Let's see. Here's my... Okay. Okay. This is good. So this is about Maharaj Ambarish. This is from the Srimad Bhagavatam. So Om Ganatim Dandasha Gadanjana Shlakaya Chakshur Unmilitam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha. Famous verse about Maharaj Ambarish in the ninth canto in the fourth chapter. And I think many of you know this verse. Savai mana krishna padara vindeo vachamsi vakunta gunana vardane karo arera mandira marjana dishu shutim chakar chuta sat katodaya vakunda lingalaya darshane darsho tadvritra gatra spashasinga sangamam granam chatat pada saroja sarve shimatulasya rasanam tararpite vado harer kshitra padanu sarpane shiro richikesha pada vivandane kamam jadasye natut kama kamya yatottama shloka ganashraya ratahi, which means Maharaj Ambarish, first of all, engaged his mind in meditating by the lotus feet of the Lord, his words in describing the glories of the Lord, his hands in cleansing the Lord's temple, and his ears in hearing the words spoken by Krishna or about Krishna. He engaged his eyes in seeing the deity of Krishna, Krishna's temples, and Krishna's places like Mathura and Vrindavana. He engaged his sense of touch in touching the bodies of the Lord's devotees. He engaged his sense of smell in the smelling the fragrance of tulasi offered to the Lord, and he engaged his tongue in tasting the Lord's prasad. He engaged his legs in walking to the holy places and temples of the Lord, his head in bowing down before the Lord, and all his desires in serving the Lord 24 hours a day. Indeed, Maharaj Ambarish never desired anything for his own sense gratification. He engaged all his senses in devotional service and various engagements related to the Lord. This is the way to increase attachment for the Lord and to be completely free from all material desires. Just one final verse from the Bhagavad Gita, the seventh chapter, text 1. Shri Bhagavan Vacha Maya Shakta Manaparta Yoga Yuk Janmada Shriyaha Asam Shriyam Samagram Bham Yatagya Shasi Tatshrinu. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, now hear, O son of Pritha, how by practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, that's my emphasis, with mind attached to me, my emphasis again, you can know me in full, free from doubt. Actually, one more verse is important. It's from the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, text 5. Udhuredatmanatmanam natmanam avasadiyat atmaiva yatmano vandur atmaiva vipuratmanaha. One must deliver himself with the help of his mind and not degrade himself. The mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. So, the point being, as Srila Prabhupada mentions elsewhere, is that in the teachings of Lord Kapiladeva, the devotional service is actually executed with the subtle body, with the mind. And the gross body follows the mind. But if you just have the gross body serving Krishna, then it's karma yoga. And bhakti yoga is serving Krishna with the intention of loving him. So karma yoga, if one, let's use a little logic here. If one is engaged in bhakti yoga, then automatically he's doing karma yoga. But if one is engaged in karma yoga, it's not necessarily true that he's doing bhakti yoga. So many of us, as you know, we'll start the seminar right now, but many of us are engaged, for the most part, in karma yoga, except for our morning program and chanting. But even if we're chanting and we're not attentive, of course, that's one of the offenses on chanting, isn't it? In fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur states that is the overriding offense. That you have 10 offenses. It's interesting. You list the 10 offenses, you go through the whole list, and then you say, it's also offensive to be inattentive while chanting, right? I mean, it's really interesting how that's added, like the 11th offense. But Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that's the cause of all the other offenses, because you're inattentive, you're not aware you're offending Vaishnavas. You're not aware that you're considering the name. Of course, most of you, maybe some of you, are considering the names of the demigods to be more important than the name of Lord Vishnu. I mean, some of you may not, depending on where you're born. Different cultures. So, anyway, so attention while chanting is the most important thing. So we're going to talk today, well, starting another seminar. So we talk briefly today how to be attentive while chanting japa. How's that sound? Japa, we're going to talk about that. But first of all, I want to ask you a question. What, any volunteers? Not now. I got to ask the question first. What activities do you do that you just do on automatic and you're not attentive with? Okay, none of you.
Driving.
Yeah, did you ever? I'm not going in the car with you after hearing this. But did you ever, you know, I have the same experience. Because you know the route so well and everything like that. It's just you didn't notice. Hey, we arrived at our destination. How did we get here? And you were the one driving the car. That happens. That can be a little dangerous. Be inattentive while driving. What else do you do while you're driving? Talk on the phone? You text?
Not texting.
You shave yourself? I've seen women put on makeup while they're driving cars. So let's talk about devotional service. Of course, driving can be devotional service. What devotional service do we do sometimes while we're inattentive or while we're thinking of something else or while we're spaced out? What?
Cooking. Like
cooking for Krishna. What's that?
Eating prasadam.
Very good. All right, so let's talk about these two things. Cooking. Who are you cooking for?
Krishna.
Cooking for Krishna. You're not thinking, wow, I can't wait till it's offered. Like children will sometimes come up to the parents while the parents are cooking and they'll say, is it prasadam yet? Do you ever hear that? That's a common thing the children say. Is it prasadam yet? So generally we approach the altar service as the checkout counter in the supermarket. You know the checkout counter in the supermarket? You buy your boga, and that's how you pay for it. You know, the girl at the checkout counter, or now they have an automatic checkout counter, so you don't have to talk to anybody anymore. You just swipe everything and put it in front of the scanner. So that's how we approach offering to Krishna. It just allows us to eat without incurring sin. As Krishna says, you know, anybody who eats first without offering to me is incurring sin. So that's how we approach that. Instead of thinking, I'm cooking for the pleasure of Krishna. I mean, how often, let me just ask a question. How often when you're all cooking, do you think, I'm cooking to give Krishna pleasure? How often? 50%? Anybody 50%? Anybody 20%? Yeah, 20%. I'm 20. So, yeah. 5%? Yeah, just about everybody. Just about everybody. So, what does that say? It's interesting, isn't it? Well, I don't want to say bad. You know, something just like, I am bad. It's a challenge. What I say is, generally, is if we find some deficiency in our devotional service, we take it as a challenge, right? So just understanding this, don't get depressed and go home and say my whole life is useless, you know, I'm in the Krishna unconsciousness movement right now. we should understand the challenge today, you know, even speaking about this. And I cooked this morning. I cooked this morning, prepare food for my trip tonight. You know, I cook every day for myself usually. Not for Krishna, just for myself. So, I even gave that example the other day in the seminar, how I did an offering and I forgot to put the stuff on the altar. You know, so it's a challenge. Now that I'm talking about it, yes, now I have to do it. Not have to do it. Choose to do it. I'm choosing to do it because I want to connect to Krishna. And hopefully, you know, that'll be a lesson. Any deficiency we notice in our devotional service, that's a challenge. There's no problems in this world. There's only challenges and opportunities. Think like that. Everything that happens is an opportunity. If you slip, it's an opportunity to learn more. Okay. So that's cooking. And so then we have the prasadam, eating prasadam. It's an interesting question. When Prabhupada ate prasadam, he would usually take about a half hour, 45 minutes to eat his meal. And he would, if he wasn't at someone's house having to do some preaching, that's an exception, and he wouldn't talk at all. He would just chew everything very carefully, meditating on the taste of prasadam. What did Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu say in the Chaitanya Charitamrita about the prasadam? Lord Jagannath's prasadam. Does anyone remember? Lord Jagannath's saliva is in the Mahaprasadam. You know, Lord Jagannath's saliva is nice. Not like anyone else's saliva. So Prabhupada was connecting with Krishna. See, the interesting thing about Prabhupada, I mean, interesting, wonderful, ecstatic, whatever you want to say, one very important aspect, he was always connected. Any of us who have been with Prabhupada at any time never noticed, because there wasn't any time, of him being splayed out, spaced out, groggy, all the different things that we experience in life. Prabhupada was 24 hours a day connected. I mean, if you were to watch Prabhupada play the cartels, for example, it was like poetry in motion. It was just like, tch, tch, tch. I mean, I remember sitting behind or standing behind Prabhupada and just watching his hands. Tch, 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 tch. I go, wow. I mean, I just overawed or amazed just watching Srila Prabhupada's hands as he was playing just the cartels, you know, just two little cymbals touching them together like that. So, and just seeing Prabhupada's eyes. I mean, there's so many stories about Prabhupada, how when he looked at someone, they thought he was looking into their soul. You ever hear those stories? Listen to the Prabhupada memories. It's quite interesting. Because Prabhupada was very connected. So he actually was looking at people and seeing them. Because he was connected to people, he was connected to Krishna. I mean, of course, one who's connected to Krishna, Yasmin Bhigati, Sarvameva Bhigatam Bhavati. One who knows Krishna knows everything, right? I mean, of course, Prabhupada was not omniscient like Krishna, but he knew whatever Krishna allowed him to know. So here's a perfect example of connection. Whatever Prabhupada was doing. So eating was one example of that. Prabhupada would eat. And so when we eat, of course, we just eat. We don't honor prasad. And also, connected with that, when we say the prasadam prayer, we probably don't even know what we're saying. I mean, many places I go around and ask the devotees, do you know the meaning of the prasadam prayer? And practically, you know, maybe some of the older devotees, they know the meaning, you know, Shavira, Vijayadaji thing. They said, no, it's just something we say before we eat. So I wanted to just say, Om Tat Sat, thanks a lot. Or, what is it, Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. I mean, it's unbelievable. When I first joined the movement, we always said it in English before people became more sophisticated. You know, oh Lord, I'll give you the translation, because I'm not going to embarrass people in front of the deities. Oh Lord, this material body is a place of ignorance. And the senses, and you meditate on the meaning of that. And the senses are networks of paths leading to death. And of all the senses, which one is the most voracious? The tongue. You are. The tongue is the most voracious and uncontrollable. But you, Lord Krishna, are very kind. You have given us this prasadam, Bhagavat prasadam, to help us control the tongue, so now let us take this prasadam. And in love, call out for Radha and Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to save us. And if you say that, but even when we say the English, we say it ritualistically sometimes. Oh Lord, this material body is the lump of ignorance, and all the sensitive networks of past leading to death. And of all the sense, the tongue is most gracious and controllable. You, Lord Krishna, very kind to us. You have given us this prasadam, Bhagavat prasadam. Help us control the tongue. Let us take this prasadam in love. Call out for Radha Krishna, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Please help us. Thank you. How's that? So, yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing that disconnection that we experience doing different things. Isn't it? I mean, just examine your whole life. Anybody else have some other thing they do for Krishna they get disconnected with? Yeah.
Interacting with other devotees?
Yes, interacting with other devotees. Could you unpack it a little bit for me?
I was mainly thinking about within the house with my husband that it's very easy to forget that the other person is also a devotee.
Good. You're like, of course, the word for that, correct me if I'm wrong, complacency. And actually, we were just talking about that before class, that when one deals with the spiritual master or the Supreme Personality of God or the deities on the altar, one becomes complacent. That's a big cause. Of course, we still have to take responsibility, but that's a big cause for inattention. Like when you first start doing an activity, I mean, for example, you know, let's say husband and wife, when you first meet each other, you're attentive. You know, the romantic stage, Bollywood, you know. You know, like they say in Italian, when love hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's amore. You ever heard that before? No. Or like the doctors, they analyze the brain scans of people who are in love and they find out that it's the same as those who snort cocaine. Did you know that? Yep, that's true. Does anyone know that? Any doctors here know that? Yes, it's true. So anyway, so you're very attentive in the beginning. Of course, you know, when you first meet your spiritual master, when you first go to Bhagavatam class, when you first chant the japa, you first go to Mangalarti, everything's very, very attentive. Wow. This is great. I remember one of the first times I danced around Tulsi Devi and watered Tulsi Devi, I just said, wow. Wow, it's like a past, you know, remembering from the past or past life or something like that. It's just like, I was swooning in ecstasy. And now, you know, it's just like, Yani Kani Chapapani. Ramaha Chari Kani Chap. Tani Tani. So it's completely different, isn't it? So when dealing with people, yeah, especially, you know, close ones that you're with all the time, then you forget. You become complacent that you're dealing with someone who's a dear devotee of Krishna. Very, very important point. Very important point. I mean, it reminds me of this story in the Bhagavatam, trying to get some Shastric references to this, where Indra was sitting on his throne, and Sachi, his wife, was sitting next to him, and who walks in but his spiritual master, Brihaspati. Does anyone know that story? And he doesn't even say, hi, Guru Maharaj. He just says, you know, enjoying, you know, oh, it's just my Guru Maharaj, it's okay, he's all right. He's cool. And Brihaspati just walks out of the room, and Indra loses all of his power, and the demons become more powerful because they're attentive with their spiritual master, Shukracharya. So that's a story from the Bhagavatam. So, very important point. What else? Any other instances? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, going before the deities and praying to them, that is something which I don't have proper regard. Generally, it is prescribed for us that when we go before the deities, we look from the feet and go in the... And also, the center of focus should be the deities, not ourselves. But at least I can speak for myself that I don't follow this.
Good, good, very good. So yeah, many times, there's another exercise we could do. We're not going to do right now. What's up, Maharaj? Can you set my humble session? Right there. Oh, sorry about that. Who wrote this, you? All right, I am being corrected. Okay, I'm going to... Okay, I'll end this little discussion. I just want to... Is that all right? Thank you, boss. So, I have a need for spontaneity. But I also have a need to cooperate. So, I'm spontaneous for a few minutes and then I'm going to cooperate at the end. So, let's just talk about that thing with, not the thing, but the approaching the deities. Many devotees stand like this, but actually, what, most devotees, if you ask them what are they thinking, it's just, you draw a blank. So we should be approaching Krishna, approaching the holy names. I mean, of course, following the process of the feet of the deities, up eventually to the smiling face of the deities. But then, we should be asking Krishna or asking Krishna for something or glorifying Krishna in some way. Sure, I mean, it's helpful. That's our connection. Or just appreciating how beautiful Krishna is. There's different things. We can remain connected. So it's important to remain connected. Now, my boss told me that I have to stick to the schedule. I am feeling, this is an observation. The boss told me I had to stick to the schedule. I am feeling all tight and constrained. I have trouble breathing. No, because I have a need for freedom and independence. All right. Now that I've processed that, I'll go to my other need for cooperation, okay? Practical demonstration. Should I chant first or just do questions and answers now? I think I mentioned I'm going to be chanting. So anyway, this is a brief introduction to another workshop that I do about connecting to the holy names, which is really important. How to chant japa, or let's say hints on how to chant japa attentively. So we'll chant, I guess, Jai Radha Madhava. 5 minutes, okay? Okay, thank you. So, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari.
Rabana Chadukri
Janadev. Jai Ho Radha Madhava Kunwarihave. Jai Ho Radha Madhava Kunwarihave. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Paravidacharya Osimheta Satishi Shimat. His Divine Grace Abhaya Chananada Bhaktivinanda Goswami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Anantakoti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Premse Koho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sidvaita Gadadha Sivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Sisi Radhakrishna Govagopada Sayam Gun Radhagundai Giri Govardhan Kijai, Vrindavanam Kijai, Maturidam Kijai, Navadipdam Kijai, Jagadadasami Kijai, Yamanamai Kijai, Shimadi Lassi Devi Kijai, Savit Bhakta Vrindi Kijai, Go Premananda Hari Karibo. All glories the assembled devotees, all glories the assembled devotees, all glories the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Go Premananda. Okay, so, oh my God. So the questions and answers, that's what we're scheduled for right now. So you can ask questions about anything connected with Krishna consciousness or something has to be slightly connected with Krishna consciousness. Okay, so microphones.
So Maharaj, it seems to me that in scriptures there is plenty of motivation by fear given. Yeah. The scripture.
Yeah.
Hell is planets, Krishna saying those who don't follow, go into the lower worlds, you know, enough of motivation by fear seems to be exist.
That's a good point. Well, there's different injunctions. I mean, I was just reading last night, second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, and it was, this doesn't have to do with fear, but I'm just gonna make a sort of like a comparison. There was a whole description of the universal form and how people should meditate on the universal form. And Prabhupada and Srila Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur comment that that's for a certain class of people. There's a certain class of people who are, you know, impersonalists or materialists, specifically materialists, and how that will eventually bring them to a higher platform of bhakti. And that recommendation, you know, because many times in the past I've read those verses in the Bhagavatam, and I was thinking, I can't do that. I mean, I can understand how everything is Krishna's energy, but really, I like to think of Krishna and Goloka Vrindavan. You know, if I just think of the universal form, I mean, in the old days of the movement, we used to have a picture of the universal form, and people would chant japa before. Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. You know, I guess it's a Bhagavatam description. It's purifying. But I can't really follow the injunctions of meditating on the universal form because I basically, you know, I made a little bit of progress since I joined the Hare Krishna movement. So, in the same way, for, let's say, people who won't learn, you know, there's different ways of learning. You can learn by hearing. You can learn, that's first class intelligence. First class intelligence, learn by hearing. Second class intelligence, learn by doing. Third class, learn you don't learn. You do and you don't learn. So for certain classes of people, there may be a necessity, not for everyone, maybe not even the majority, but Kali Yuga, there may be a necessity of scaring the bejesus out of them, as we say. You understand? And then you present the actual reason for doing things. You know, it just may give someone the final push to come into Krishna consciousness. And that's actually one of the techniques that Christians use sometimes. You know, if you don't surrender, you're going to hell. Fire and brimstone. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains, I think it's in the Krishna Samhita, where he explains that these are to scare certain, like, lower class people who would not follow the rules and regulations anyway because of any higher intelligence. And it may be useful in certain instances, but I would not say it's useful in general in preaching Krishna consciousness. There's certain isolated instances where it's useful, but in general, when you're dealing with educated people, people can understand things like needs and feelings, and what I've been teaching, it's not so useful to inspire by fear. I mean, I'm not doing devotional service because I'm afraid of what will happen if I don't chant my rounds or something like that. I can't go there, that energy. You know, you could maybe like bring someone into the movement with that, although it's hard for me to imagine how to do that. But in certain cases it may work, yeah. There's different injunctions for different people that will help them come to Krishna consciousness. Just like in the Vedic literatures, there's injunctions to worship the demigods too, right? And that's so the people will recognize, I mean, if you look at the Rig Veda, for example, the Rig Veda, most of the hymns in the Rig Veda are to Indra. Did you know that? I mean, it's amazing. So if you were to just read the Rig Veda, you would think that Indra is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But the reason most of the, there's several reasons, but one main reason that most of the hymns are to Indra is because most people want to approach on a lower level to some authority within this world. Just like if you're going for a driver's license, you don't go to the President of the United States, God forbid. So you would go to the a low rung person in the driver's license bureau. Does that make sense? So therefore, you know, Indra's one of the people on the, forgive me Indra, on the low rung, even Krishna said that, you know, in the Bhagavatam, the 10th canto. And so we approach, so people have recommended, you know, at least you recognize nature. You know, Indra's like a nature, he's in charge of one aspect of nature. Everybody knows about thunder and lightning and all that other stuff, right? So that's practical, down to earth in the sky. So that injunction is for certain people, yeah. You worship Indra. But ultimately, while they're worshiping Indra, they're also chanting Om, which the syllable Om, Pranavas Sarvavedeshu, Shabdake Purusham Nushu. Om is there in all the Vedic mantras. They're chanting Om, which is actually another way of chanting Hare Krishna, according to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So there's reasons. There's different injunctions, statements, and shastras for different people on different levels. Does that answer the question? Okay. Yes. Microphone.
As you were mentioning day before yesterday, that the difference between doing something out of love and doing something out of fear, the basic difference is that it's when do something out of fear or apprehension, it's kind of exhaustive actually. So it basically runs you out in the long run.
Right, right. Can't do it long.
Versus doing, you know, out of love. So so that could be in the long run, it may not work out that well.
Yes, exactly. It's to get you started. But if you want to stick to it, you can't really be doing things out of fear your whole life. I mean, you'll probably get sick. Really sick. I mean, it's a fact that many physiological diseases come from mental or emotional states. So you really, you know, you can start people. If it'll get people to Krishna consciousness, you know, I'd run after them with a stick. You know, if I thought that was an effective strategy for bringing someone to Prabhupada's lotus feet, you know, I'd stick a gun, you know, chant Hare Krishna, you know. Prabhupada one time said jokingly, you know, just chant Hare Krishna or, you know, you're finished. But that was a joke. There's no force. So, other questions? Yes?
Maharaj, perhaps it's a sensitive question, but I'm going to try to phrase it. So, when somebody at a peer level or, you know, somebody junior, new, is acting out of sync with their needs and they're communicating violently or expressing themselves very violently, it's easier to be empathic with them and yeah. forgive them and move on and so on. But when it's very advanced person, you know, or like really like our authorities.
Yeah, authorities.
Like super authorities. it really...
It's really hard to concentrate.
Yeah.
Well, Krishna was just engaging you in devotion. So when our authority is what?
Yeah, so when they're not, they're communicating or doing things in this violent way, you know, it's not empathic at all. It really sometimes, and they're not acting in integrity in some way, it really like breaks the faith of...
Yes.
It really breaks the faith. And I guess I wanted to ask, is there a place... sometimes for such individuals to actually own up and acknowledge to that person's or, you know, sometimes like a group, a community, because it seems very hard to move on sometimes for, you know, in those situations and it even affects their faith in Krishna so much.
Right.
And, although, you know, one may know what to do and, you know, yeah, let go and this and that. In such a case, it's very difficult. And so I'm just wanting to hear, like...
That's what you're saying is absolutely true. It's very difficult.
Yeah.
And those in leadership positions, you know, advanced or whatever, should be vulnerable enough to admit mistakes. Confirmed. That's like the Western edition of the Tiki Tiki, you know, the little insect, little lizard. So, yeah, that's true. And that'll increase the faith because, and that, humility is a very important quality. See, my personal understanding, because I'm not humble, but anyway, whatever I am, I am. My personal understanding of humility is if you're fixed in your goal of pleasing Krishna, it won't really be upsetting to you if you have to admit your faults in front of other people. And it's just like, you know, my goal is to please Krishna. My goal is not to impress all of you how advanced I am. So if we fix, that's part of being connected, I think. You know, if we fix our goal, our spiritual goal, then all automatically, you know, yasyasti bhakti bhagavacha kinchana savarganas tatra samasute sara harabha bhaktasya kutoa mahagana manorite nasati dabatobhe. That means one fixes his goal in Krishna, bhakti, then the good qualities manifest automatically. Like, you're going to see me get angry here. So anyway, so, yeah. Yeah. Raja Leela, we have to give her more opportunity because she's
This is important because your topic is about realizing our empathic nature.
Yeah.
And I was thinking how powerful that topic was. That topic is. And one of the takeaways I was thinking is how devotees would go away from here realizing maybe one aspect of our empathic nature. So I wanted to tell a short, quick story.
Good.
In Mayapur, a few years ago, I was organizing a Vyasa Puja for my spiritual master. And the way the room was situated, I was seating in the front, because I was kind of introducing the speakers. And a sannyasi came into the room, and he came up to me, and he tapped me on my shoulder, and he said, "Get up. Get up." I was kind of surprised because, you know, I've been studying empathic communication for a long time, and at the same time, I'm thinking, okay, this is a sannyasi, and I'm to respect him. And so I turned around, and I looked at him, and I said, "Oh, you need a chair. You want to sit?" And he says, "Yes, and so get up." And I said, "So Maharaj, I'm understanding that you want to sit, and I will arrange a chair for you, and then I will explain to you later why I'm sitting here." And so I quickly told the Prabhu to go and get him a chair, and got him a chair, and he sat. And so then we continued with the program, and at the end of the program, I arranged for him to have a special seat, and I arranged for devotees to serve him nicely, and you know, did all the things that comes from wanting to be empathic. And then that ended. He left the program, and I thought, I prayed, I hoped he was okay. I saw that sannyasi a year later in Mayapur, that same sannyasi. And he came up to me, and this is the truth. He wanted to hug me. And he said to me, he said, "Thank you, Mataji. Thank you, because of the way you treated me, I went on to try to learn more about why you were like that. And I took a leadership course in Mayapur. And from taking that course, I learned about the fact that I myself am a very violent person." And I just listened to him, and I said, "You know, Maharaj, whatever I have given to you is what I received from my spiritual master. Mm. Thank you very much." So I wanted to share that just to say the power of empathic communication is that we take the responsibility to be that ourselves, irregardless of what somebody else may be doing. And once we get that, we live that, and we are that. And when we are that, then people change automatically. And I've seen that in many, many situations.
Good.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. That was powerful. Thank you. Thank you very much, Prajna Veda. So, yeah.
I was thinking about what you were talking about before, Maharaj, of being attentive, and so I kind of wanted to see how we can improve that, to be attentive in everything we do for Krishna's pleasure. Because, like you were saying, after we do it for a while, it becomes like same, not much variety.
Well, I can explain one of my strategies, and you may have different strategies. Before doing something, let's say chanting japa, take that for example, I would try to do a sankalpa, try to understand why am I doing what I'm doing? You know, what's the purpose of that? And think about it. You know, what is the purpose of my chanting japa? What do I want to get out of it? And interestingly enough, every time we chant, there's another purpose, a different purpose, depending upon what's in the heart. It's not something that's just in the brain. So I think I might have explained this earlier in the course, but sometimes I'll be thinking, you know, basically, let me please you, let me connect to you. Other times I'll be saying that the purpose of my chanting is to benefit this devotee who's struggling in Krishna consciousness. Another time, you know, Krishna, give me some intelligence on how to do this. So you really have to understand what the heart intention is. That is what's where you're at right then and now. Not where you were yesterday or the day before, but you have to be, as they say here, be here now. There was one famous book like that. That was written by an impersonalist. I know that. But you just have to be in the now. What is my feeling now? Connect to that. And then you focus your chanting or your devotional service on that basis. Or if you're cooking, why am I cooking? Ask yourself the question before you begin to cook. Why am I cooking today? And if it comes to the, I have to cook, then maybe you need to think about it. Because that energy is not a very pleasant energy. Does that answer the question?
And also, you said you had a seminar about being enchanting.
Yeah. Well, there's no time. I'm supposed to do questions and answers right now.
But we have it somewhere.
Yeah, I think it's somewhere on Facebook videos or, it was last summer I gave that last. I think it is on Facebook. One of my Facebook videos. If you just go to my Facebook page, BK Goswami Das, and go under videos, I think you'll find it there. Or maybe on YouTube, which is the same thing, BK Goswami. Okay? Yeah. There's the horn again.
I liked your seminar very much, and thank you. The part I liked was how to separate an observation from a judgment.
Mm.
And I was, after that, whenever I was thinking my thoughts, I was trying to separate them and say, hey, there is no observation, and then this is a judgment, and trash it because it's not an observation.
Wait a second.
Okay.
You probably don't want to trash the judgment. Do you want, my suggestion is that the judgment is an expression, an unfortunate expression sometimes, of unmet needs or met needs. So it helps you connect with the needs. Like Marshall Rosenberg, he uses very interesting puppets, and he calls it, you're aware of this, Russia lately, he calls the judgments jackals. You know, so I don't do the puppet thing. I used to do the puppet thing when I first started teaching. I didn't use jackals and everything. I had a cow for the empathy, and I had a crocodile for the judgment, so I used a little bit different puppets. So we should cherish our jackals or our judgments, because the judgments are expressions of needs. Does that make sense? Like, we're talking about basic needs. You know, a need for love, a need for connection, a need for understanding. And sometimes when we don't get those needs met, there'll be a judgment, like anger, like you're a rascal, that's a judgment. So what I do, you know, I don't just like suppress that judgment and say, you know, get away, judgment. That's a nonsense judgment. That's also another judgment. So you've got double judgment, or double jeopardy, as they say, isn't it? You say, hey, that judgment is there. It's a judgment. And I'm in pain. Feeling sad. And because that judgment indicates to me, like the emotion, like the feeling does, there's a red light on the dashboard of the car. The car needs oil. You know, using a metaphor there. So in other words, I have some need that's there. What is my need? I have a need for whatever, you know, food, respect, empathy, love, connection. As I mentioned, we all have these basic needs. You know, whether you're a lady or man, in a woman's body, a man body, or a sannyasi body, that's a different type of body. So, anyway. Yeah, we change bodies every 7 years. Actually, we change bodies every 7 years, Prabhupada said that. So I took sannyas 1978, so I've changed my body a lot since then. So basically, try to understand your need. And what I suggest is that once you understand your need, I mean, it really, you're taking responsibility. I made this judgment. I have this feeling. It's because of my need. And then you make a strategy. You know, that's my version. When you're dealing with someone else, you have a request. When you're dealing with yourself, you make a strategy. Like, for example, let's say I'm angry because I'm hungry and no one's agreed to cook for me. And I'm thinking all these devotees, they're rascals. They don't know how to serve a sannyasi. They don't have any etiquette. You know, how can they make any advancement in devotional service? I don't really think like it because I prefer to cook for myself. But anyway, let's say hypothetically I'm thinking like that. Then I think I'm angry. I mean, there has to be some intellectual process as far as myself is concerned. I'm angry and basically, you know, I have a need for respect, a need for food, whatever. I'm hungry. And I'll seek some other strategy to do that. You know, need for love. I'll take my teddy bear. Or I'll call Brajalila on the phone. Brajalila, I need some empathy. You know, sometimes we can do that with people. I need someone to talk to. Someone to hear what I'm saying. I mean, it's really interesting. God has given us how many ears? 2 ears, the last time I counted. And one mouth, so generally I recommend that we hear twice as much, at least twice as much as we speak. People, it's a big need that we have to be heard. In fact, people spend so much money to go to psychiatrists and psychologists so someone will listen to them because their wife or husband won't listen to them. At least they have a captive audience for an hour. 50 minutes, sorry. Expensive, but, you know, it fulfills my need. So, we seek another strategy. You know, and so I have people who I can talk to, you know, for some empathy. You know, it's important for us to have someone else that will listen to us. I mean, it's kind of rare. I know that. I mean, how many people do we have who will just, if we just approach them, I'm struggling right now, I just need someone to talk to. You don't need to use the word empathy. I need someone to talk to. And then you talk to them about your feelings and needs. And so, that's a strategy. Important strategy to get empathy. We need empathy. It's not, we're not just talking about giving empathy to others. We need it. It's the energy, it's the charge on our battery. So we can actually go out and give empathy to others. So I look for another strategy. So the judgments are really good. I love judgments. Isn't it, Brajalila? They're fantastic. Give me those good old judgments any day, you know. And they help me understand my needs.
I had another question.
Thank you for pointing that out, yeah.
Yeah. That was nice. I didn't look at judgments like that before. Second part of the seminar, or another point that I'm specifically taking away is, you said, you gave an example that in your childhood, what your mother did to you, you still remember.
Yeah.
And I'm going through this, and I feel my body still remembers, and I still remember so much of what I went through in my childhood.
Mm.
So something like, I was raised as the youngest of 8 children in a family, and I was always told they know better.
Mm.
And even today, I feel a low self-esteem and lack of confidence to take initiatives and do something.
You feel scared.
Mm-hmm. And what I'm looking for is, meaning, what are the steps that I should be taking? Because it also hinders my empathic nature to go approach people and then share Krishna consciousness.
Good.
So then, what are the steps that I should be taking to, like, encourage myself to share and then myself get out of this?
Good. So, generally, I mean, if you're asking for recommendation, I would go into the feelings now. You know, how am I feeling now about approaching, let's say, approaching someone, you're scared. I mean, you're aware that happened in the past, but the psychological theories of going into the past and just dealing with the past to relieve some sort of trauma or some sort of impression doesn't work. I mean, that's why Freudian psychology really, you know, Sigmund Freud would sit someone down on a couch and tell me about your childhood, and he would analyze, you know, you got this complex or that complex, and you talk about, you know, the id, the superego, and the ego. It doesn't really help when I overcome it. Be present with the feeling you have now. It's not really necessary to understand where that feeling came in the past. Although I use that in the seminar to illustrate the importance of how we deal with children. Be present. I'm feeling scared because I have a need for acceptance or whatever the need is. Go to the need. Once you're aware of that need, then either you'll have a strategy or there'll be a release of tension. And you'll be able to proceed. I mean, you try that as an exercise. And don't worry about the past. The past sleeps. Nothing you can do about the past. I mean, I'm not going to try that with the borscht that I mentioned. I mean...
Why don't you give bees another job?
It's not something I really want to waste my time with. So, you know, it doesn't... I could. I'll try it. Thank you for giving your... give beets a try. So anyway, they are healthy. So be in touch. Be connected with feelings and thoughts. You know what Marshall would call jackals, but the judgments. And then be in touch with your needs. Do you have any suggestions for that, Prajna Leela? Okay. Okay. Yeah, I think many of us have different fears. Let me try to think of some personal example. Oh, first time I gave class, actually nobody would believe this, but before I joined the Hare Krishna movement, I was very shy. It was really nice because it protected me from illicit activities. It's Krishna's arrangement. So the first time I was asked to give a class, and I didn't know empathic communication then, but I sort of used it. So it was 6 months after I joined the Hare Krishna movement. Sasvarupa, who wasn't sannyasi at that time, said, "You're giving the Sunday feast class." At that time, there was a lot of room for upward mobility in the Hare Krishna movement, which is nice. Anyway, so he said, "You're giving the Sunday feast," and I felt scared. When he said, "You're giving the Sunday feast class," I felt scared because I was shy. I'd never given a presentation, lecture, anything. I mean, in university, I did a few little things, but not something serious like this. So I basically thought of, I guess I did practice empathic communication without knowing what it was. I actually thought of my, need. My need was that for acceptance. Yeah, I want to be accepted by the devotees. I want to be accepted and seen as a devotee, a fully functioning devotee. That was my need at that particular point. And I wanted needed to progress in Krishna consciousness and everything like that. So thinking of that, I actually got up there and I wasn't nervous. It's the first time I did that in my life, and I was so shy. I mean, I was incredibly shy. First time I went on Sankirtan, I was scared of the people in the street. Seriously, I mean, I would duck into the alleyways. And this is in Gainesville, Florida, where the people are not very threatening. You know, it's not New York or Texas. Later on, I did Texas, and I almost got shot doing Sankirtan. But that's a different story. So, yeah, I guess I basically did that. Got in touch with my needs. And actually the need to connect and the need to give Krishna consciousness and learn and progress and be part of the team, that need sort of like gave me the courage while still being aware of my other need, you know, for protection. It actually gave me the courage. So I mean, now that I'm thinking, it's a question I haven't thought about before, so I'm just processing in my mind right now. It's not that I had this all worked out beforehand. So it was being aware of all my needs, not just one of the needs, not just the need for protection, but the needs of all of my needs and developing a strategy. Does that help at all? Thank you. Thank you for verifying or corroborating what I said. We have to end at one, but any other questions? Yeah, wait. He didn't ask a question before. Yeah. Oh.
I wanted to share something on Mataji's question.
Good.
It's like,
thank you.
As I heard that since you're the youngest in the family, and then always everybody would say that they know better than you. Is that what I heard?
Yeah.
One thing we should always reflect is time is changing. And the people are getting older and the youngers are getting a little more mature.
Yeah. Like, and the difference always, in ages is less. Yeah.
And it's not always that the olders will always have more knowledge than the youngers, because as the time passes, their learning capacity goes down,
yeah,
and our learning capacity will increase. And at one point of time, we will be knowing much more than our elders. If that is not true, then how would many parents of this generation who are taking into Krishna consciousness.
Yeah.
Their parents are now listening to their children and taking Krishna consciousness. So, we can easily come out of that fear saying that, okay, as time passes through, we learn, and then our parents will look up to us at one point of time, that yes, my children they know much better than me, and they will listen to it. So,
yeah.
If this understanding is that strongly, then I think we can get out of
that. That's a very good point. Thank you. At the same time, we feel the voices we heard in our childhood sometimes keep replaying in our minds, and that was the question she asked. And it's not something intellectual so much. I mean, sometimes, yeah, you can deal with it. Certain people have intellectual strength of mind. They can just go boom. But in general, we still hear these same voices. You know, I have one voice I heard from my mother if your head wasn't screwed on to you, you'd keep losing, you would lose things all, and you would lose it too. Anyone heard that before? So I keep hearing this voice in my head, if your head wasn't screwed on to your shoulders or neck, whatever it is. And it's more of a psychological thing. It's like, even physiologically, it just plays out. I mean, there's different psychological techniques where you touch people's parts of the body and they remember certain things. You know about that, Praja Leela. So it's actually integrated. It's really interesting. Integrated into the subtle body and integrated into the gross body even. So to just remember, you know, or intellectually adjust it doesn't always work. But to identify the need, does that make sense? Because your question was very good. I mean, it was a very important question, and thank you very much for asking it. But to identify the need behind it, the emotions and the feelings, not just to say intellectually that, you know, this is, you know, I may be more intelligent than my parents. You know, I am more intelligent than my mother. Don't tell her that. in addition to that, be in touch with the emotions I'm feeling right now. And that's saying dwell in the past. Be in touch with the emotions that we're feeling right now and connect to the needs for that. And what I've experienced is sort of a release. Because you're taking responsibility for that. And I found that in my own life I've been able to function in ways that I never thought I was able to function in. You know, that I had certain barriers because of my childhood training. And by being connected to the needs and the feelings right now, they were maybe stimulated by things that happened in the past, I'm able to function at a higher level. So
Maharaj, can I share something which happened?
Yeah.
Well, real quick, 1 minute. Yeah.
Because we're running short of time.
I think like...
I have a need to please him, so... I need to avoid pain of being chastised again. So... That's just a joke. All right. Yeah, quick.
So when I was growing up, I was like around 12 years, 10 years, 10, 11 years old. I was chosen to act in a play in a school.
Yeah.
And I was given a one-line dialogue to tell.
Yeah.
So it was only the dialogue I still remember. It said, "Hey, look at the girls." It was a small portion. I was practicing. But on the final day, when I was on the stage, when the curtains opened, there were 1,000 students sitting in front of me. And then my mind was blank. I could not remember the dialogue.
Wow.
I was just standing there still. That day, because what I saw was all my classmates who were watching me, and then they were eager to see what I am going to say. And then I was looking at them and I forgot the dialogue. I came after, I got on the stage and decided, I will never step onto the stage in my life ever.
You said that?
Fear was so. I was feeling inside that. This is not my cup of tea.
Wow.
Forget it. I am not going onto the stage to perform anything.
Yeah.
That fear I was having for many, many, many years. Until when I was in a college, there was a singing competition. And then I had a desire to sing. But at the same time, the fear to get onto the stage. I had to battle with it. So how long will I
will I stay with this fear? So I said, whatever happens, let me get onto the stage once. See what happens. Then I got onto the stage.
And you sung.
I sung. So after that, that fear went away.
Very
so
nice.
Now,
good.
That's
good.
How do you
go?
I mean,
very good.
That to overcome, I think we need to do some endeavor from ourselves to see. There is no loss on that endeavor.
Yeah.
So that's just yeah, sharing
that's,
so that might help others.
That's a strategy. Good. Thank you for that. So there's one devotee. She had a question back there. I didn't want to neglect her because I saw her. She was anxious.
I didn't really have a question. I resonated very much with what she was saying. I mean, it kind of answered the question that I had. But I also, I'm a little curious because I'm doing the compassion course, which is someone who studied under Marshall Rosenberg. He's not a devotee. And he brings up the point of that you should self-empathize a lot, and you touched on that a little bit, but I, like, when she was asking before you replied to her, that's what I was kind of expecting to hear, but you stressed the understanding the needs. So I'm
looking. Yeah, I mean, self-empathy is extremely important. You know, being in touch and giving empathy to yourself and taking your time to be in touch with your feelings, needs, and having compassion for yourself. I think I touched
upon it. Well, and I practically, that's very difficult for me to do, but I'm starting to be able to do it a little, but I, you know, and I also, like, as a devotee, we have, you know, it's like you shouldn't feel self-pity and stuff like that. I mean, there's a lot of that kind of stuff.
Yeah, well, self-pity generally means judgment. I'm useless, I'm hopeless, and things like that. So self-empathy would be basically getting in touch with our own feelings and needs and not judging ourselves. I mean, Roger Lila, you want to answer that more extensively?
I believe she in herself expressed her own self-empathy. Mm-hmm. And she was saying, I was feeling fearful, I am feeling like this because of what happened in my childhood. And now I am wondering, how can I deal with this? So she's herself taking responsibility. She's herself expressing that she is being empathic with herself enough to be able to verbalize to you what her concerns are about herself.
Good.
So she may not have used the language of empathic communication. However, I heard that.
Good.
I heard that from her. And I heard you sharing with her that you were giving her empathy for what she was, the feelings she was having, and helping her to go more deeply into the needs that she may have.
Good.
And so I don't know. My question to you is, did from that dialogue with yourself and Maharaj, did you get an understanding of what needs you may have at this time? Okay, so then my question to you again would be, when you say you have a need for attention, and because Maharaj covered this in a seminar, I'm curious to know, what does attention mean for you? Because when we hear that word attention, oftentimes we kind of go to the negative just because that's our conditioning. So I'm just wondering what that would mean for you. Anyway, Maharaj, this could be a whole dialogue, so.
All right.
Yeah, we can talk.
Yeah, you can talk later, Rod. Yeah, like Rajaliya Prabhu just said that when we hear about need for attention, there's sort of a negative connotation to that. And it may be comprised of other needs, like a need for love, a need for caring, a need for acceptance. So it's a broad category that may be comprised of other, that may have other needs that are a part and parcel of it. And the main thing is be conscious of that need. You know, you can drill down, you can just try to become more and more conscious. I need acceptance, whatever it is. And you can get, just like I mentioned when we're dealing with someone else's needs or helping someone, we can sometimes guess. And guessing is not bad, because when you guess, then even if you say no, you may say, that's not it, it doesn't resonate with me. Then you keep drilling down or you keep thinking until you actually come to the basic need. And it's needs, it's all based on the needs. Okay. So I think we have to end. Oh. Uh-oh. What do you have to say about that?
I would say that we can do it after.
Okay. I mean, I think officially we have to, supposed to, must. There's no alternative. And they won't invite me back again to get inaugurated. All right. So thank you very much. All glories to His Divine Grace, Śrīla Prabhupāda, Śrīla Prabhupāda Ki Jai.
Hare Krishna came over and spent time with us last weekend, all this weekend, and covered the most important topic of empathic communication. And what I was observing when I was sitting there and Maharaj was presenting and the audience, like, Maharaj was able to connect with the audience and the audience was able to connect with him. And he made a very difficult topic more relatable and very practical and also very humorous in the way he presented it. So thank you very much, Maharaj, coming over and sharing your knowledge and experience with us. Hare Krishna.
Thank you for your appreciation. Hare Bhav. All glories to Śrīla Prabhupāda.